We're going to be in Mark chapter 12 this morning, and I am going to be referring to the passage at a number of points through the talk. If you've got a Bible with you, I'd recommend that you turn to it now. Mark chapter 12, starting at verse 38, we're calling the series A King Like No Other, and my title this morning is Out with the Old. We start reading from Mark 12, verse 38, as I said, where we find this warning against the teachers of the law, members of the religious establishment of Jesus' day. We read, as he taught, Jesus said, watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished most severely. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. As Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, look, teacher, what massive stones. What magnificent buildings. Do you see all these great buildings? Replied Jesus. Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. And that's where we're going to finish the reading. Let's pray together. And as we pray, let's also pray for our sister church up the road in Newquay, Blaise Church, where one of the leaders of the church, Matt Leach, is preaching this morning for the first time. So let's remember them. Father, thank you that your word is living and it's active, and through your word you accomplish your work in our lives. We pray this morning, Lord, that you might give us ears to hear what you are saying to us. Lord, would you please help us to live our lives in accordance with your will? We pray that these moments in your hands would be enormously significant as you speak to us, as you address us personally, as you arrest our attention, as you turn us around, as you reorientate our lives, as you help us to address those areas that are not in line with your best for our lives. And we pray for Blaise Church this morning as well and ask, Lord, that you would speak through the word that Matt has prepared for them. We pray that it will be an outstanding morning for them also as they get to grips with your instruction and give their lives over to you in surrender. Lord, be glorified among us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Great. Well, we've been in Mark's gospel for some time. We've seen that Mark presents Jesus to us as a man of action, moving from one dramatic power encounter to the next. And wherever Jesus goes, the crowds are amazed. The lame walk, the blind see, those that are spiritually oppressed are set free. And the dominant question that is posed in Mark's gospel is the question, who is this man? Who is he? Who is this Jesus? We come to Mark chapter 8, which is the pivotal moment in the whole book, where Jesus asks that question of his followers, the 12 disciples. And he says to them, who do people say that I am? And they come up with some suggestions. And then he turns to them and he says, but what about you? Who do you say that I am? And Peter, one of the disciples, in a moment of blinding insight and clarity, that's not a contradiction in terms, in a moment of insight and clarity, which doesn't last long, but nevertheless, he has that moment, he sees it. He says, Jesus, I know who you are. You are the Messiah. You're the Messiah, Jesus. The one that the Jews have been looking for centuries, the one that we've been waiting for generations, the great ruler, the great deliverer of the people of God, the one that will release us from everything that enslaves us. Lord, you will free us from all of our enemies. You are the one to whom God has given authority to establish his kingdom on the earth. You are the one who will bring the rule of God on the earth. You will sort out the mess of this broken, messed up world. Jesus, that's who you are. Mark chapter 8, we get it. We see a picture of who Jesus is. He is God's appointed king who has been appointed to establish God's rule on the earth. The problem is that Jesus didn't begin to fit any of the expectations that the religious authorities had of what the Messiah would look like. They thought that when the Messiah came along, he would affirm them in their piety and their devotion and their religious fervor. They thought that the Messiah would congratulate them for the precision with which they applied the law of God to every aspect of their lives. They thought the Messiah would come along and clap them on the back and say, "Well done, guys! Fantastic job! See, I've prepared here positions of prestige and privilege in my royal court. I would be honored if you would come and join with me in presiding over the affairs of God's kingdom." That's what they were expecting. They thought that when the Messiah arrived, he would walk into this place, the grand temple in Jerusalem, the most significant, the largest building for hundreds of miles in every direction. They thought the Messiah would come into this building and be so impressed. They thought the Messiah would go, "Wow, look at the sacrifices, look at the prayers being offered, look at the worship of the people. You know, I want to make this place my power base. I want to establish my throne here on this mountain where this temple is. This is where I am going to rule over the affairs of the kingdom of God." That's what they were expecting. What they weren't expecting was some oddball rabbi from up north, region of Galilee, who surrounded himself with tax collectors and the scum of society. They weren't expecting the Messiah to look anything like Jesus. And this is what Jesus did. He walked straight into that place, the temple in Jerusalem, the place where the power of the religious authorities was concentrated, went into that place, and he turned everything over. He turned the tables over of the moneylenders that were working in that place, and he declared, "This place is meant to be a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers." That's what Jesus did when he went into the temple. You read about it in Mark chapter 11. And then in Mark chapter 13, in that final section that I read to you a few moments ago, we read that Jesus, having taught the people in the temple courts, was leaving the temple one day with his disciples, and they pointed out the grandeur of this building to him, and they said, "Look, Jesus, what a magnificent building. Look at these massive stones being piled one on top of the other." And Jesus said to them, "You know, not one of these stones is going to be left on top of the other. The whole lot is going to be torn down." And that's the theme of Mark chapter 13. The temple is going to be torn down. Jesus predicted it, and what Jesus predicted came to pass in AD 70 when the Romans swept through the area. They brought the temple down. The only part of that great temple that remains is the famous Western Wall, still there in Jerusalem, but the rest, just piles of rubble. The whole thing came down. And you know, in Jesus' mind, that had to be. This temple had to go. Because this temple represents an old order of things that was passing away. This temple was at the heart of a way of life that was now redundant because Jesus had arrived on the scene. And you won't understand the message of Mark's gospel until you understand this, that Jesus didn't just come to heal the sick or give us a new moral teaching that we could live our lives by. Jesus came in order to pronounce God's judgment on the old order of things and to announce that a new world is breaking into our here and now. That's what Jesus' ministry is all about. You find it there in Mark chapter 1, where we have a summary statement of Jesus' teaching. He says in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, "The time has reached fulfillment. The kingdom of God is near." The time has reached fulfillment. It's time for the kingdom of God to break in. The old order of things, represented by this temple, has to go because a new world order, God's new world, is breaking in. And God has appointed me. I am his king. I am the Messiah whom God has charged to establish the kingdom of God on the earth. There's no role for a temple in God's new world. There's no place for the sacrificial system that this temple represents in God's new world. The old is all going to get swept aside as God's new world breaks in. That's what the ministry of Jesus is all about. That's what he's announcing. You see, Jesus did not come to affirm the best of the old. There was no way that Jesus and his message could be accommodated in the old. Jesus' message was this, that the old order of things has to give way to the kingdom of God. Jesus came to mount a full frontal attack on the old order of things, and the religious authorities hated him for it. Now, what has this got to do with us? Everything I've talked about relates to the situation of first century Palestine. Well, let me tell you a little bit about my own story. I decided to become a follower of Jesus when I was 14 years old. And one day, age 14, I invited Jesus into my life. It was wonderful, because Jesus is wonderful. Do you know how wonderful Jesus is? You know, I remember those early months of following Jesus, and everything was just so new and so fresh. It thrilled me. I was opening the Bible, and God's word was being addressed to me. And as I walked and talked with others, I knew God's presence with me. I had a relationship with my Father in heaven. I could talk with God. I could hear from God. It was wonderful. But do you know what then began to happen? Jesus began to mess with my life. He began to interfere. It was like Jesus walked through my life and he said, "You see that area of life over there, Andrew?" "Yeah, yeah, I see that. I want that. You see that area of life over there?" "Well, actually, Jesus, I'd rather we didn't look at that right now. Andrew, I want that. What about this area of life right here? Actually, Jesus, can we talk about something else? I want that." You know, before I became a Christian, there were areas of my life that I was unhappy with, and it thrilled me to have Jesus in my life beginning to sort them out. But do you know, there were areas of my life that I was perfectly happy with. And then Jesus said, "I want those areas of your life too." I didn't want to be challenged about my relationship with girls. I resisted Jesus. I didn't want to be challenged about my attitude to money, what I chose to spend money on. I resisted Jesus as he challenged me about those things. C.S. Lewis, in his classic book, Mere Christianity, writes this. It's a lovely paragraph. "Christ says, 'Give me all. I don't want so much of your time and so much of your money and so much of your work. I want you. I've not come to torment your natural self, but to kill it. No half measures are any good. I don't want to cut off a branch here and a branch there. I want to have the whole tree down. I don't want to drill the tooth or crown it or stop it, but to have it out. Hand over the whole natural self, all the desires which you think innocent, as well as the ones you think wicked, the whole outfit. I will give you a new self instead. In fact, I will give you myself. My own will shall become yours." I wanted Jesus to come into my life to affirm the best of what he found there, to say, "Well done, Andrew. There are areas here that I need to sort out for you, but I can see that you've largely got this sussed. So what I'll do is I'll stand over here, and Andrew, if you need me for anything, well, you know where to find me." That's what I was expecting. I wasn't expecting Jesus to come in and say, "You know, Andrew, the old order of things needs to go. The old life needs to be laid down. There's a new order breaking in. It's called the kingdom of God. Andrew, it may be uncomfortable for you at points. It may be difficult for you, but I have come in order to pronounce God's judgment on your old way of life, your old way of life that was centered on self, what you wanted to do, living life on your own terms. I've come to pronounce God's judgment on all of that, and I've come to call you to be part of the new thing that God is doing in the world. I've come to teach you how to live a life that is consistent with God's new world order, which is the kingdom of God." That's what the ministry of Jesus is all about. And what he urges us to do is not to have him on the periphery of our lives, but to have him central to our lives. When we orientate the whole of our lives around Jesus, when we give him permission to rule over every aspect of our life, then we're living life God's way. It's a fundamentally different kind of life to the life that we were living before. That is what Jesus is calling us to. He mounts a direct, full, frontal attack on our old way of doing things and urges us to embrace a life that is wholly new. Now, this brings us to two further sections of our passage where we find a contrast between two different groups of people. On the one hand, we have the teachers of the law. We have members of the religious establishment. And they feature in Mark chapter 12 because they represent the old order of things. The old order of things that is passing away. It's on its way out. And then on the other hand, we have this account of the poor widow. This poor widow whose life is marked by one of the characteristics, one of the fundamental characteristics of what life in God's new world looks like. We've got this contrast between old and new. And I'd like us to have a look at these two characters in turn. So let's start with the teachers of the law. If you've got a Bible with you, have a look at verse 38 with me. Now, it's important to remember that these people that Jesus is talking about, and he has stern words to say about them, these people are good people. They're upright people, they're righteous people, they're devout people, they're religious people, they're the kind of people that the Jews in the first century looked up to because they were model citizens. And Jesus is not fooled by appearances because he realizes that their lives are marked by one thing, self-interest. Their lives are marked by self-interest. This is the fundamental characteristic of the way they're doing life. Look at what he says in verse 38. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. Oh, they love the recognition of others. They crave that recognition. They love the adulation of the crowd. Well done. You're so impressive. They love to make a name for themselves. And Jesus here is holding up a mirror to the darkest parts of our own hearts. In our heart of hearts, if we're brutally honest with ourselves, isn't it so often the case that we're just looking for the admiration and the applause of others? We know it's possible for church to become a place where what goes on here is much more about serving self than it is about bringing honor and glory to God. One of the great dangers of having this platform from which I'm speaking right now is that it can become a means of pursuing the glory and the honor that others are prepared to give you. Well done, Andrew. You're so great. You're so impressive. We can serve in church life under the pretense that we're doing this for Jesus. Actually, all the while, we're peering over our shoulder, really hoping that someone's noticing what we're doing. Jesus says, this craving for glory and honor and status stinks. It's part of the old order of things. It's on its way out. Jesus says, I have come to pronounce God's judgment on that old way of life. Come, reorientate your life around me. Put me at the center of your life. Come and be part of the new thing that God is doing. I will teach you to live your life in a way that is consistent with the kingdom of God. Let's go on, verse 40. These teachers of the law devour widows' houses. Now, widows in the first century were among the most vulnerable in society. They had no means of income. There were no state benefits. There was no support that they could draw upon. They were wholly dependent on the mercy of others. And we read here that these teachers of the law were devouring widows' houses. What were they doing? Well, Jesus isn't explicit, but it's quite possible that this sort of scenario was being played out. The teacher of the law was saying to a poor widow, oh, you can't pay the rent this month? Well, out in the street with you. It's not my problem, it's yours. Because if you can't give me anything, I've got no need for you. Now, admittedly, this state of circumstances as extreme, but isn't Jesus once again holding up a mirror to what's in the darkest recesses of our own hearts, where we so often form friendships based on what we get out of them? We build relationships with people on our own terms, but actually it's self-interest that is governing the way that we conduct those relationships. And even church, again, can be a place where we come to and we say, actually, you know, this morning, it's all about me. This morning is about me, not about what I can contribute, how I can serve others, how I can invest in the lives of others. This morning, I've had a tough week, so it's going to be about me this morning. And Jesus says that old attitude of self-interest that says, what's in it for me? What can I get out of it? That belongs to the old order of things. It's on its way out. You know, there's a new world being brought to bear in the midst of our old. It's called the kingdom of God. And Jesus pronounces judgment on the old order of things. He says, reorientate your life around me, and I will teach you to live your life in a way that is consistent with God's new world order, which is the kingdom of God. Let's go on. There's more. Second part of verse 40. These teachers of the law, for a show, they make lengthy prayers. For a show, they make lengthy prayers. Oh, they're very religious. It's all for show. God hates superficial religiosity. He hates it. Just remember what Jesus said in Mark chapter 12. He said, this is what true worship looks like. The most important thing is that you and I love God with all of our hearts, with all of our understanding, and with all of our strength. We're called to love God with all of our hearts, to be single-hearted in our devotion to God, to esteem God above all else, to value God above every other thing. Just tell you a little story, it's an aside. You know, last week, he's done it again this week, Ethan brought this tow truck to church. We've heard little else in our household since Ethan did that. We've got a five-year-old boy called Joel, who's become fixated on this thing right here. And you can come and have a look at it later. We take communion, have a look at the tow truck. And he said to my wife, Laura, a couple of days ago, you know, Mummy, I love that tow truck more than you and Daddy. But not more than God. We didn't know whether to be disheartened or encouraged by that remark. Jesus says, the first and greatest, the most important thing is this, that you esteem God above all else, even that tow truck right there, above all else, all that you are inclined to hold most dear. You love God more than that. And he says, you're to love God with all of your understanding. You're to allow God's teachings to shape the way that you do life, to shape the way that you think. And you're to love God with all of your strength, pouring out your life to honor him. And the most important means of doing that is to serve others. It's through serving others, investing our lives and meeting the needs of others that we bring honor and glory to God. Jesus says that's what true worship looks like. So this worship that is more about self than it is about God, Jesus says, that stinks. It stinks. It's part of the old order of things. It's on its way out. Jesus says, I've come to pronounce judgment on that old way. I've come to urge you to reorientate your lives around me and to teach you how to live life, part of the new thing that God is doing, and enter the kingdom of God. Yeah, the lives of these teachers of the law are marked by self-interest. By contrast, what God wants is a life that is totally given over to him, a life of total sacrifice. And this brings us to the example of the poor widow, what follows. Jesus points us to the example of someone who exemplifies what a life looks like that is part of God's new world, part of the kingdom of God. Let's have a look at it. Verse 41. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put. Now, he's in the temple. He sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Just pause there for a moment and think of that. Jesus deliberately positions himself where he can see what people are putting in the offering. Not only that, he positions himself in such a way that he can see precisely how much each individual is putting in the offering. Wow. Are you challenged by that? Because we tend to think, my money, my business. Uh-uh, says Jesus. Your money, God's business. Because what you do with your money is the clearest indicator of where your heart really lies. What you do with your treasure is the clearest expression of whether your heart is truly devoted to God or not. And I can imagine Jesus sometimes, you know, peering over our shoulder when we're doing our online banking. Oh, yeah, that's interesting. Or sort of leaning over as we're writing a check or making a purchase. Jesus cares deeply about those things. He cares deeply about how we use our money, because what we do with our money demonstrates whether we're really living for the glory of God or whether our lives are still riddled by self-interest. Let's go on. The rest of the passage. Many rich people throw in large amounts. Lots of cash, lots of coins that make lots of noise when you throw them in. But a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." The giving of the teachers of the law was only a contribution. The giving of this widow was total. She put in everything. Her life is marked by total sacrifice. And this woman is ordinary, she's unremarkable, she's unimpressive, she's probably dressed in cheap clothes. There she is with none of the badges of honor that our society holds dear. But Jesus says that this woman illustrates to us the fundamental mark of someone who lives in God's new world, who is part of the new order of things. Because this woman looks just like Jesus. Do you remember what Paul writes about Jesus in Philippians 2? He says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Paul says, consider his example. Consider Jesus Christ. Your attitude should be as his was. He had all the glory and all the honor and all the splendor of heaven. He had all the adulation. He had all the applause of the heavenly host. He gave it all up. He humbled himself and he made himself nothing. Taking the nature of a servant, he humbled himself to the point where he became obedient to the will of his Father and gave up his life to die a tortuous death on the cross for you and for me, that we might know and receive the love of our Father in heaven. That's what Jesus did. His life was marked by total sacrifice. Paul says, you should have the same attitude. What Jesus calls us to is to turn away from that old life, that old mode of existence that is about self, about self-interest. He pronounces God's judgment over that old way of life, that old order of things. It's on its way out. Jesus calls us to a wholly new kind of life, a life with him at the center, a life marked by total sacrifice in which we are wholly surrendered to the will of our Father. Now, Tim Keller says in his book, King's Cross, which is his commentary on Mark's Gospel, he says, that these religious authorities, they had Jesus all wrong. They thought he wasn't the Messiah, but he was. But their reaction to Jesus is wholly understandable, because they understood that he pronounced the end of their whole world, and they didn't like it. And Tim Keller says, when you and I truly understand what Jesus came to do, we can either kill him or we can crown him. What you can't do is simply say, what an interesting guy. What an interesting guy. I like Jesus. He's a nice fellow. He's worth listening to. He said some interesting things. No, says Tim Keller, when you understand what Jesus actually came to do, to pronounce judgment on your old way of life that had self at the center and call you to embrace a radically different form of life so that you're part of God's new world that's breaking into the here and now, then, says Tim Keller, you can either reject him or crown him. The choice is yours. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? The band could come up and take their places. Are you building your life around Jesus? Is Jesus at the heart of your life? Or is he just on the periphery? Yeah, on the periphery. All right, Andrew, I'm here if you need me. You know where to find me. No, Jesus says, I am King. I am Lord. So bow the knee before me and acknowledge me as such. Acknowledge me as Lord and King over your life. Come and be part of the new thing that God is doing in the world. And I want to give all of us an opportunity to respond this morning. The first is an opportunity for all of us to respond by coming to the front. In a few moments we'll do that as the band leads us in song. And I ask you to leave your place, come to the front and take some bread and take some juice. The bread represents the body of Christ broken for us on the cross. The juice represents the blood that was shed for us on the cross. As you take the bread and take the juice, remember, Jesus gave his everything for you. He held nothing back. And aren't you glad? Aren't you so glad that Jesus gave up his life that you might receive every blessing of heaven? In the light of what Jesus has done for you and for me, does it not move you to want to give your whole life back to him in thanksgiving? So as you come and take the bread and the juice, just in your heart or out loud if you prefer, articulate your response to Jesus this morning. What are you going to do in response? Are you going to enthrone him or are you going to reject him? And it may be this morning that there are people that want to respond to Jesus for the first time. Perhaps you have never said yes to Jesus. Perhaps you've never said, Jesus, I want you to be central to my life. I want you to be my king. If that's the case, you come as well. Come and receive the bread and the juice, perhaps for the first time. Be thankful that you receive it. And then at the end of the meeting, I'd love to talk to you and stand with you and pray for you and talk to you a bit about next steps. But I want to say something else as well, because it may be that some of you want to respond in an additional way. Over the past 40 days, many of us in Grace Church have been involved in something called the Giving Challenge. We've been reviewing what we give to God's work through the church. You know, the primary means by which God accomplishes his work in the world is through his people, through the church. That's the primary means by which the message of Jesus is made known. And God calls us to play our part in being involved in what he's doing in the world, to invest our lives in building and establishing and strengthening and planting churches. And so over the last 40 days, many of us have been reflecting on what we're giving financially to the work of the church. Some people have started giving to the church for the first time. Others have reviewed what they're giving and increased their giving to the church over that time. And it may be this morning you're sitting there and you're thinking, actually, that part of the message about the widow and the coins and total sacrifice, I need to respond to that in a very concrete way. I need to start giving to God's work through the church, or I need to increase what I'm giving to God's work through the church. And if that's you, at the end of the meeting, can I urge you to go to the table at the back? You'll find one of these leaflets, Giving to Grace Church, that explains the practical ways in which you can give. And if you're responding to that challenge this morning. You're either wanting to start to give to the church for the first time, or you want to increase your giving to the church. We've got these books at the back. You take one. We've got Tim Keller's Counterfeit Gods. We've got this book by Mark Allen Powell called Giving to God. This is our gift to you. If you want to respond to that particular aspect of the message, then take one of the leaflets and take one of the books. Take it away and read it, because we believe it's going to be such a great help to you. Shall we all bring ourselves to God now as you respond? Would you like to stand? Jesus didn't come merely with some nice moral principles that we could crowbar into our old lives. Jesus came to call us to embrace a radically different kind of life. He came to pronounce judgment on the old way of doing things, on the old way of living life, the life that has self at the center, that is about self-interest. Jesus calls us to put him at the center and live a life for the honor and glory of God. Let's bring ourselves to God now in these moments, and the band will start to play. Father, thank you for giving us your Son. Thank you for sending Jesus into the world to establish your rule upon the earth. Thank you that through Jesus, your new world, God's new world, is breaking into our here and now. Thank you that one day the whole of the earth will be covered with the reign of God. That one day your kingdom will be over all. That the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. That's what the future holds. But thank you that in the meantime, your kingdom is here. Your kingdom is among us. Your kingdom is in our midst. And we can choose to enter your kingdom or to reject it. We can choose to accept Jesus. We can choose to reject Jesus. And Lord, in our heart of hearts right now, we want to say yes to your Son. We want to say yes to Jesus and acknowledge him as Lord, King, and God. And we bow the knee before you, Lord Jesus. We want to give you our everything. Thank you that you gave everything for us. You held nothing back. Your sacrifice was total. Lord Jesus, in these moments, we want to give you our lives right back. In response to everything you have done for us, we gladly and willingly lay down our lives before you and say, Jesus, take it all. You take it all. And we give you praise, Lord Jesus. Thank you that when we do that, we come to enter life. It's truly meant to be lived. A life pulsing with vitality and love and compassion and joy. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for everything you offer us.